We started a series last week on Jonah. Jonah, a comic disbelief series, because there is some comedy to the book of Jonah, and some of the comedy is that we get to see ourselves in Jonah and laugh a little bit at ourselves. Now, I've been looking through a bunch of commentaries this past week, and I saw multiple times different commentaries say, this isn't a comedy. There's some serious stuff going on there, and I'm going, well, you call it dark humor, but there's some moments where I read through this book and I go, wow, that is kind of ironic. And irony to me just tickles my funny bones. If you weren't here last week, I do encourage you to listen to the sermon online. And we have this great resource that we've been working on. And I've been so excited as the weeks have gone on. We've continued to hone the craft. And it's a little video that goes along with each sermon. And the video is usually done by Sunday, Monday, somewhere around there. The sermon's usually up online by Monday, Tuesday. And if you're in a small group or even doing individual study and you'd like to interact with the sermon a little bit more, make sure you send an email or text to me or to the church office, and we'd love to have give you access to this video. It's basically a couple people from our congregation kind of interact with the sermon from today. They do some videoing right after the service. It's really good. It's a really neat resource. So we will eventually have it alongside our videos online, so you'll be able to share both the video in a small group and also interact with the sermon. So that's all available. Last Sunday, we started talking about this passionate nationalist named Jonah, really passionate about being a Hebrew, really passionate about being someone that is of the people of God, and he doesn't want an opportunity for compassion to be given to his enemies. Yahweh says, you need to go preach some conviction into the Ninevites, and Jonah goes, uh-oh, I know what that means. Whenever God starts wanting to judge or convict, it's saying he wants to reach out and help those people. And if I speak this message of conviction to the Ninevites, our enemies, I know who our God is, and if they repent of their ways, he will have compassion. And so he ran the exact opposite direction. And the great irony in chapter 1 is you can run from your mission, but you cannot hide. It will chase you down. And the very people he was trying to run from, he's kind of in the boat with. These are not Ninevites, but they're Phoenicians. And they're in this boat, and they're pagans. And there's this big ship of war between the ship and the oceans, where it looks like the ship's going to break apart, and all these Phoenicians, these sailors, are showing Jonah up. They're saying, this is how you worship. They cry out to their gods, and then eventually they cry out to Yahweh. Jonah says, oh, you need to stop this storm. Just throw me overboard. The sea calms down, and the sailors, they have great fear and trembling over Yahweh, and they offer sacrifices and vows, which would be kind of this idea that as soon as they reach land, they probably make their way over to Jerusalem to the temple and give sacrifices of thanksgiving to Yahweh. And so that's kind of where we left. We left with this interesting verse, and my wife, it can be my biggest encourager and my biggest critic, and when I asked how things went last Sunday, she says, it makes me want to know how the story continues. And so that's a good sign if you really want to know where it goes next, or you go, oh no, we got to keep talking about Jonah. That would be a problem. But if you got curious what happens next, that's a good sign. And so we saw this last verse. We read this last verse where it said, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's kind of how we ended the story. And so we're going to pick it up right here in chapter 2, and I'm going to read chapter 2 to you. It's this psalm, or this prayer, however you'd like to see it. And it's basically a whole bunch of pieces from the Psalms itself. I don't know how many different Psalms it quotes. There's quite a few of them. And we're going to read this together. So if you do have your Bibles, please turn to that. If you have your phone where your Bible app can show you this verse, it's chapter 2 of Jonah. Here we go. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That's a great line right there. Jonah, who's been running from his God. Jonah, who basically, it looks like he said, kill me instead of letting me follow through on the mission. falls into the ocean, glub, 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 glub. He's drowning away in a sea of chaos. And then he prays to his God, who somehow rescued him with this huge fish. And he called out to God and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So what's with the fish? What's with the fish? I sang songs growing up. I'd come listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, and then we were corrected. It wasn't a whale, it was a fish. And then we got into all these interesting debates about what was capturing Jonah there in the water. And I would like to suggest that we need to have a bit of an understanding of what the sea means to ancient Near East people in order to understand why this fish would kind of come into this scene. Seas and chaos were two words that went together. If there was something that people feared in the ancient Near East almost more than anything when it came to travel, it was seafaring. It was getting out into the oceans where it was complete chaos, where the winds and the gods of the winds and the gods of the sea can wreak havoc. There was all sorts of shipwrecks happening all the time. If you got conquered by the sea, you're gone. It would be similar to the risk of space travel for us today, is that thought of if you get up in that spacecraft, you might not ever come back. It's the big unknown. It's the outer chaos. And yet we see this language of seas and chaos often connected with Yahweh's sovereignty. Yahweh is Lord of all creation. And he comes in to all creation and he comes into the chaos and he brings peace. He brings shalom. We see two kind of interesting passages in Scripture that talk about Yahweh's sovereignty over the seas and the chaos. The first would be Genesis chapter 1:2, where we see probably a very familiar verse to many of us. If you ever opened up your Bibles, read the first couple of verses, you would see this verse. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The sense of right at the beginning of creation was this chaos that God is bringing into order. There's the creative part. God brings the creative world into order. He's God of creation. The second kind of passage we often think about, and some people have said this is a passage in the New Testament that emulates Jonah in some ways. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 41. It's Jesus in the boat with the disciples. He's sleeping in the boat. Who else slept in a boat? Jonah slept in a boat, right? The disciples are in this storm. They're in the raging of the seas, and they're going, "What's going on?" And they cry out to Jesus. And what do they say to Jesus? Something similar to what the captain of the ship that Jonah was in said to Jonah is, "How can you sleep? Come on, you can't sleep at a time like this. We are going to die." Jesus gets out of the boat, and he doesn't get out of the boat. That would change the whole story altogether. And then Jesus walked out of the boat, and the disciples said, "Where are you going?" That's not how the story went. Jesus, all these J names, Jesus stands up in the boat, and he doesn't say, "You know what, this storm will stop if you just throw me overboard." He doesn't say that at all. He just goes, "Shh, peace be still." And he stops the seas, and he stops the wind, and he stops the chaos. And the disciples similar to when the sailors of Jonah's time, when the sea was calmed, what did the sailors, what was their response? Fear of Yahweh. Let's do some sacrifices. Let's make some vows. Yahweh is king of the world. Well, what did the disciples do when Jesus calmed the seas and the storms? Were they all excited and relaxed? It says that they were terrified. And they said, who is this man who even the seas and the winds obey him? So you got this interesting language of seas and chaos. And when the seas are calmed, they're calmed by a God who brings order to all creation. We're dealing with a really big God. The other thing to pay attention to here is this this language that we have seen in the Old Testament at certain times. It's a word for a sea creature called Leviathan. Leviathan is this creature that's often referred to as this great sea creature of the waters of the ancient Near East that was something of astronomical proportions that people would be scared of. And we see it in two different ways in the Psalms. When David writes these Psalms talking about this great Leviathan, we see a Leviathan as this great creature that Yahweh controls, that Yahweh crushes. So in Psalm 74, 13 to 14, the verse says, it was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters, the heads of the monster. So it's a multiple-headed monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. Yahweh, the God of the universe, crushes the sea creature that lives in chaos. But then there's a different aspect or characteristic of Leviathan. We also see in Psalm 104, 26, where it seems like this Leviathan does the bidding of God's creation. He's almost like he's God's servant. In Psalm 104, 26, it says, there the ships go to and fro in the waters that Yahweh has, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. You formed Leviathan. You used Leviathan for your pleasure in creation. And so the point here with a fish, I would suggest, is that Yahweh, this Yahweh that Jonah is running from, is sovereign over the thing that was probably the most terrifying thing in the ancient world. And Yahweh sends Leviathan as a sign of his created order, that he's bringing deliverance out of chaos. You think, Jonah, that you can jump into chaos and get away from Yahweh? Not a chance. In fact, I'm going to send something that you would be terrified over, that I control, and I'm going to send that thing to swallow you up, to deliver you. What kind of prayer is this? We have a fish. We have Jonah in the fish. Is he terrified in the fish, or is he seeing this as deliverance? I think he's seeing this as deliverance. And so the first thing you notice about this prayer is that it's a prayer of thanksgiving. There's this conviction, a conviction in the belly of the whale that Jonah has concluded that he has learned his lesson. Oh yeah, Yahweh found me. He's fled from God's mission. Oh, I was drowning. I was far away. And you rescued me through this fish. I'm so grateful to be alive. I could have died. I was basically at death's door. I was down there, right in the gates of hell. And you rescued me. And now he was going to go off to Jerusalem to be pious. I will, when I get released from here, I will have sacrifices and vows to Almighty Yahweh because he is my salvation. So it sounds like it's a great prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. But I would also suggest that it's not a model prayer. It's not necessarily a prayer that you go, now that's the kind of prayer I should pray every day. This is not one of those prayer of Jabez moments where it's like, oh, that would be something neat to adopt every day of my life. You might not want to do this to the Jonah prayer. Not all prayers in the Bible are model prayers. Not everything that's written there as a prayer is a model prayer for us. We can't always trust our initial convictions in times of trouble. And here's the point that I'd like to make today and that I'd want to chew on is that the book of Jonah, if you can sum up the entire book, it would be something like this. Don't be like Jonah. Pretty simple. And hey, you know, we've all known what it's like to be in a tough place. We all know what it's like to be distressed, be in a difficult spot. And tough places can affect our spiritual outlook. And sometimes our spiritual outlook is wrong. And sometimes we don't notice how subtle our wrong thinking can be. And so I would suggest that there's some things happening in Jonah's prayer. And I would suggest it's a prayer that he meant honestly. I'm not going to say that he necessarily knew some of the weaknesses of his prayer. But we're going to look at his prayer, and we're going to look at it as basically the kind of prayers that we should avoid. It's kind of a bit of a twist in how I'll speak today. These are things that we should not do when it comes to prayer, when it comes to our spiritual interaction with God and with the world. And that's what I'm meaning by prayer. I'm not just saying when we go to bed at night and pray to the Lord Almighty, but the prayerful walk, the prayerful journey, us with God and how we interact with the world. These are the kind of prayers to avoid in times of stress. So let's take a look at this interesting prayer, because there's some things that should make that little spidey sense tingle as we read them. Number one, avoid selfish prayers. Selfish prayers, putting yourself before God. Avoid the prayers where you are first in the realm of your thinking ahead of God. Now you're thinking, now where does this come from? Right off the bat in chapter 2, verse 2, Jonah quotes from Psalm 120. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Well, what a beautiful prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. What could be so wrong with that? He's quoting Psalm 120. What does Psalm 120 say? It says, I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. They're thinking, Jeff, I'm not sure I get what you're saying. They're kind of saying the same thing. Not in Hebrew. Not really in English here. If you're a good Hebrew boy, where you've got to study the scriptures and memorize stuff, you would know that there's something wrong in the way that Jonah said this verse. Did anybody notice it? Can anybody capture it? In Jonah 2:2, it says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. In Psalm 121, it says, I call on the Lord in my distress. Good theology would suggest that God's sovereignty comes before our distress. Jonah puts his distress before God's sovereignty. Did he catch it? Just a little tweak. A little thought. God is sovereign over our suffering. Our suffering's not sovereign over God. Jonah is not first in the equation. Yahweh is first in the equation. He got the word order wrong. He's made his distress more important than God. He's made his personal situations and circumstance the be-all and end-all in the relationship that he has with God. You might think, wow, that's horrible, or maybe not. I'm kind of confused. I think we can relate to that today. I think sometimes we have the same temptation. We love the Lord. We want to serve him with all of our being, with all that we have. And then something goes south. Someone says something that hurts us. Someone mistreated us. Someone insulted us. And when time gets tough, we default not to say Yahweh first in my distress, but we default to say my rights. Well, this is what my rights are. I've been treated poorly. I've been treated wrongly. Therefore, my rights comes first. And at the end of the day, I have my rights. I have to protect my rights. You know, this is what it means to be Canadian. This is what it means to be an individual. I have rights. And for sure, we have rights. But how quickly some of our decision-making when it comes to distress or times of trouble defaults back to protecting ourselves before lying on our face before God and saying, God, you first, before any of my feelings, before any of my frustrations, before any of my difficulties, you first. So what kind of prayers do you not pray in distress? You don't pray selfish prayers. Number two, you don't pray accusative prayers. Accusative prayers, that's when you're not owning your responsibility. What's very interesting, I don't know if you noticed it, is right off the bat, you get this interesting language where he's praying, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Oh, that sounds good. And then it says, verse 3 here, it says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. Who hurled Jonah into the depths? Did Yahweh hurl Jonah into the depths? Let's just back up a little bit. Chapter 1, verses 11. The sailors have all surrounded Jonah. What should we do, Jonah? What should we do? And verse 12, there's two me words in there. Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Why is Jonah in the sea? He cast himself into the sea. He threw himself into the chaos. And he threw himself into chaos because he was trying to avoid God. He'd rather choose death than mission. And now he's down there. He goes, God, you put me in this place. Now, some people would say, well, it's the sovereignty of God. And Jonah's just speaking to the sovereignty of God. And I think there's an element there, but I think it's subtle. He's throwing in this language of going, you cast me there. There's a little bit of what we call a victim, villain, helpless mentality. He's telling himself a story. We tell ourselves stories too. I don't know if you've heard that phrasing before. In conflict resolution, sometimes people tell themselves stories, whether they're a victim, whether they're a villain, or whether they're helpless. A person that was talking about this theory of counseling tells a story about how he was at a golf tournament, and he's with his son, and his son wanted this brand-named windbreaker. Dad, can I have this $9 million windbreaker? And Dad said, sure, yeah, you can have the $9 million windbreaker. That's great. Bought it for him. Said, I love my son. They get up on the plane to head back home, and on the plane, his son's bringing these French toast sticks that you can sometimes buy at airports and had all this maple syrup all over it. And they sit down, and as they sit down, the son dumps the maple syrup all over the windbreaker. It forms a little pool right there by his belly. And the dad looks at it and goes, what just happened? In his head, he's thinking, what? Did you notice what you did? And his boy takes one of the French toast sticks and just starts soaking it in the maple syrup and starts eating it. Well, if it's not there, it's there. I might as well just eat it here. He just starts eating it. The dad went berserk. He felt he was a victim. You have wrecked my love for you. You have destroyed the gift that I've given you. And then he went from a victim to turning his son into a villain. You monster. You don't even care. You have no idea what your actions are doing for me, to me. It's horrible. You're an awful, awful child. We should not have brought you into the world. And there's this helpless sense. What can I do about it? I can't do anything about it. You know, he's already 16 years old. He's, yeah, I'm a failure as a dad. Here he is. I'm just embarrassed. I could look away. I don't know what I should do. This is awful. It went through all these stories. Victim, villain, feeling helpless. I told him to tell stories, and all the stories had a little bit of truth to them. But they're also twisting the truth into not a real reality, if that makes sense. Jonah here is accusing God. He's not owning his own responsibility. Often we feel that we're a victim, and sometimes we're victimizing others at the same time. Sometimes we point out others to be villains, and we forget that we can be villains too. Everybody else is a villain. How could I ever be a villain? We don't take ownership for our responsibilities. So when we pray these prayers, when we live this life where we're accusing others of the way they're living, but not taking ownership of our own lives, there's something wrong with our spiritual journey. Don't pray selfish prayers, I should say. Don't pray accusative prayers. Number three, don't pray self-righteous prayers. And what I mean by self-righteous prayers is being ignorant of your own hypocrisy. So here's Jonah. He's telling all these great psalms, praying them out to God, saying, you know, he was banished from the sight. One day I'll look at the holy temple. I was engulfed with all the waters. He tells a story about how he was rescued from death, and yet the Lord, my God, brought me up from life out of from the pit. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. Look how I remembered you, O Lord. And when I remembered you, and my prayers rose to you, and whatever I did, hey, that helped my salvation. But then you get this interesting verse in verse 8. It says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. In the context of the story, the people that had these worthless idols were the Phoenician sailors. And it seems really ironic that he's saying, yeah, those people that have those worthless idols, they got nothing. In fact, he uses the language of they don't know, they've turned away from God's love for them. And God's love for them, that word love is the Hebrew word hased, his covenant love. He said he's turned away from God's covenant. These people that worship other idols, these people that cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. Well, he's turned away from God's love for him. And it seems ironic that he's holding out to God's salvation in a fish when the Phoenicians are up there in calm water. What a hypocrite. Look how good my spirituality is. You're in a fish. There's a reason you got there. He seeks to worship God exactly the same way that the sailors did after dissing them. In verse 9, he says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Well, that's exactly what the sailors are doing. They're making sacrifices and they're vowing to God, to Yahweh. And he's saying, well, whatever they're doing, they don't know what they're doing. I know what I'm doing. And as soon as I'm out of this fish, I'm going to do sacrifices and vows too. It seems ironic. It seems wild. And where do sacrifices and vows take place? Where do they take place? They take place at the temple. He's talked about the temple twice. Oh, I love the temple. I love being a Hebrew. I love being one of the people of God. And when I get out of this fish, I'm just going to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Where is he supposed to be going? Nineveh. He still doesn't get it. His last verses of thankfulness in a fish going, oh God, you've rescued me. It's so wonderful. I can't wait to get back to Jerusalem. No, you're supposed to be going to Nineveh. You're supposed to be on mission. What are you thinking? He's missing the boat right at the end of his Thanksgiving prayer. In the midst of his gratitude, his attitude hadn't changed. He's still a nationalist. He still loves Israel more than he loves obeying God. It's not the first time we see this. In chapter 1, when he's asked all these questions, grilled by the sailors, going, who are you? Who do we have to pray to in order to fix this? And they go through all these questions. And his answer, he doesn't start by saying, well, it's Yahweh that's caused this storm. He starts by saying, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. And Yahweh, I worship Yahweh, he caused the storm. With all these quotes from the Psalms, it seems like he sees himself a little bit like David, a man after God's own heart. But he's missing it. He's missing it. He is Hebrew first. Yahweh is second. Have we ever done that? I'm Canadian first, and then I'm a Christian. I'm a conservative, or I'm a liberal. Or I'm for the NDP, and then I'm a Christian. I'm an artist, and then I'm a Christian. I'm a Norwegian, then a Lutheran, then a Christian. I think when times get tough and when times are difficult, we forget who's first and who's second. We have these self-righteous prayers. They're just so ignorant of our hypocrisy. And I use that word ignorant in a bit of a grace-filled way. We don't always catch it. We don't always notice it. And yet there's times in our culture, just like in every culture, including Jonah's culture, we resent when mercy from God is being bestowed on our enemies. But the person who resents the mercy of God when it's being given to our enemies is the person who resents God's purposes and God's thinking. For God so loved the world. An identity based on our own achievement and performance is an insecure one. We're better than the rest. We've got it right. We know how it works, and they don't. It's an insecure one. And why is it insecure? We base it all off our achievements or our sense of spirituality. Well, it's then we don't make room for being honest with our faults. That maybe we don't have it all together. And maybe, Jonah, you're not that great, righteous person that you think you are. And maybe we haven't always lived our lives well according to God's mission. I think the evaluation of the prayer is seen in the fish's response. The last verse here, verse 10, says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto land." Now, I looked, just because it's fun, at every version I could possibly find to see if they had a different word in the scriptures than vomit. And they all say vomit. Vomit, 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 vomit. It's a really rough word in the Hebrew. Only one version, the Living Bible, said spit up. Spit up. Some of the older versions said vomiteth. But the fish is kind of like the sailors. All these characters in the story, except for Jonah, are doing a better job serving Yahweh than Jonah is. The sailors are worshiping Yahweh better, and they're not even Yahweh people. The fish is obeying Yahweh better than Jonah. And next week, if you hang out with us again next Sunday, you'll see that the Ninevites repent better than Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah continues to be shown up by the other characters. Now, he still declared his salvation from God. He showed that even when we're at our lowest, God can bring us back up. And so I don't want to be too hard on him to know that sometimes when we're in our deepest, darkest places, our minds are not always right. And God still comes in with his compassion and his love and his mercy and he rescues us. And that's really good news. And Jonah was rescued, just in a vomiting sort of way. And further, there's another character that's becoming clearer and clearer as we go through this book. It's the character of Yahweh himself. It continues to be on display. A desire of Yahweh to show mercy to the Ninevites, to show mercy to the sailors, and even to show mercy to, heaven forbid, Jonah himself. Because we have a merciful God, and he has compassion on all of his creation. And his plans and his purposes are to bring compassion. And so the question for us today as we close is, which character do you want to pattern your life after? Which prayer do you want to pattern your prayers after? Which person do you want to emulate? When times are stressful, how do you respond in prayer? Are your prayers selfish? Are they accusative? Are they self-righteous? When the world looks like a dangerous or a threatening place, how do you respond? Do you respond selfishly? Do you respond accusatively? Do you respond self-righteously? I have a challenge for you this week, and I think it's a fun challenge. I look forward to doing it myself. I tried to figure it out a little bit last night. I thought, no, I really want to think through this. Write out a Jonah prayer. Write out a Jonah prayer, but write in this way. Write out a prayer as if in your life, in the place where you're at, in 2019 in West Kelowna with what you're dealing with, write out a prayer as if you're Jonah. Write it out selfishly. Write it out accusatively. Throw in some pomp and circumstance of self-righteousness in there and write it all out. And then read it out. And ask God, what do you think of this prayer? And then crumple it up and write another prayer. Lord, forgive me for being selfish. I want you first in all that I do, even in the deepest distress. God, forgive me when I'm being accusative. Lord, when I'm pointing at others, there's many fingers pointing back at me, and God, I need to deal with my own mess and my own contributions to the problem. And God, protect me from spiritual arrogance where I think I have the handle of your ways. Help me to be humble as I address my neighbors and friends and family members, people of other religions and other beliefs and people of other ethnic backgrounds. Oh God, help me to be humble as I represent you. And write a different prayer. A prayer that's a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like Jonah. I think that's pretty fun homework. Let's pray. You, O Lord, are our gracious Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you call us and you use us in spite of ourselves. We recognize that like Jonah, we are not perfect. We also run from the mission, even though it's chasing us. We also pray prayers of grandeur to you and get our theology wrong. And Lord, we thank you that you still use us. But Lord, empower us to be thoughtful in our engagement with you. Help us, Lord, to live lives, prayerful lives, that represent you well to the world. A world that so desperately needs to be forgiven. A world that so desperately needs to experience God's love. A world that's so desperate for the compassion that Jesus brings. Lord, let us be on mission. Let us be in tune to Almighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.